I'm going to begin with a story about a man who hated his wife's cat, like all good men should. This man decided one day that he was going to get rid of it, so he put the cat in the car. He drove about 20 blocks away, let the cat out of the car, and drove back home. And as he drove back home, the cat was walking up the driveway before he could even pull in. The next day, he got the cat in the car, and he drove 40 blocks away, did the same thing, and the same thing happened. He kept taking the cat further and further away, and the cat always managed to come back to the house. So one day, he got the cat in the car, and he drove for miles, and he turned right, and he turned left. He went over bridges. He went through tunnels, and he got to a part of town he had never been in before, and he let that cat out. Well, a couple of hours later, he calls his wife. He said, "Jen, is the cat there?" She said, "Yeah. Why do you ask?" He said, "Put it on the phone. I'm lost. I need directions." Jesus came to give directions home. And he called our true home the kingdom of God. We did a deep dive study into the kingdom of God for 12 weeks earlier this year. And through that, I became convinced that nowhere are the directions more clear than in a portion of his teaching that you and I refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we just finished 12 weeks studying the Lord's Prayer. And that is just a tiny part of the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon is the charter for the kingdom of God. And it spells out the values that are expected of the charter members of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to suggest that these operating values, these opening parts of the sermon, we call them the Beatitudes. I would say they are our blessed assurance. And they are well deserving of you and I giving thoughtful examination in the weeks ahead. But what I'm going to do today, I'm not going to start right in on the Beatitudes. We're going to do that next week with Blessed Are the Poor. But today, I just want to examine the purpose of this whole charter. And to really understand the Sermon on the Mount, we have to appreciate the context in which it was delivered. Look up at the screen, by the way. This is what most believe was the place Jesus sat down on a mountainside and taught the Sermon on the Mount. I took this photo right there with my wife just not too long ago, and it was such a beautiful spot. But open up in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to start there before we actually get into chapter 5. And if you remember, when we studied the kingdom of God, and by the way, if you have not listened to that series, you can listen to the entire series on our website. That series is called Send Your Rain. But when we studied that series, we saw that there are many passages in the Bible, in the Gospels, that talk about Jesus going around and preaching about the kingdom of God. Just like this verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, skim down to verse 23, and I want you to notice something in this chapter. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So what is Jesus doing? He is inaugurating the kingdom of God, and these healings and these exorcisms were a sign that the kingdom of God is here right now in your midst. He was teaching the good news, it says, which is just another word for gospel of the kingdom. And the people are coming from all over. Large crowds were following Jesus because they want more of this kingdom stuff. And then the very next verse, Matthew 5, verse 1, it starts, "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on that mountainside that you just saw, and he sat down." So what is he doing? What is this Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is the expansion of Jesus' teaching on the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is why people were coming. So what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is he's opening up eyes to what it means to live under the reign of God. That's the theme of this one sermon he preached sitting on a mountainside. Look at, write this down. Jesus was teaching what life looks like under the gracious rule of God. That's the theme of the entire sermon. The Sermon on the Mount gives directions for those seeking a home in the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't establish a standard for how, you know, what you have to do to get into the kingdom, but it describes the kind of life that you live while you're in the kingdom. The sermon contrasts the ethics of the culture with the values of people who have surrendered to God's reign over their life. Once you have come under the gracious rule of God, this is what life will be like, and he tells us in this sermon. It is a charter for people who, and this is what it says in Matthew 6, verse 33, who seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so when we come to these Beatitudes, don't treat them like they're some kind of monologue. You've watched late night talk show hosts. Don't come to the Beatitudes like this. By the way, none of the talk show hosts are any good anymore. But all of them have this opening monologue. And they come out and they do this monologue. And the monologue is the warm-up act before you get to the serious stuff. The monologue is just trying to get your attention for the really good stuff that comes later. Don't look at the Beatitudes like that at all. They are descriptions of what life is like in the kingdom. In fact, you'll notice verse 3 that the very first Beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then you go down to verse 8, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." In the Bible, we call that inclusion. And when you have this thought you start with and you end with this thought, everything that comes in the middle and between that is controlled by these two thoughts. In other words, every single one of the Beatitudes is a character quality that is valued in this kingdom that God owns. They describe a radically countercultural approach to life that a person pursues because of this blessed assurance they have from their new king. So let's read this powerful description of the life that's lived when God rules. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3, we read these words. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now Jesus is going to do two things in this sermon. He introduces the thought right here in the Beatitudes. And what he's going to do is he's going to take two principles and he's going to turn them absolutely on their heads in a way that the people never really saw before. They didn't anticipate this. This is the key, he says, to life in the kingdom. The first turn is this. Jesus turns happiness upside down. People think that the ultimate goal in life is the pursuit of happiness. We even wrote it into our birth certificate as a nation. I hear it all the time. I just want my kids to be happy. I'm not happy in my marriage, and I have a right to be happy. And one of the reasons we give so much attention to other kingdoms, whether it is our career, whether it is our sex lives, whether it is our addictions, is because we think, well, maybe those other kingdoms, they will bless this pursuit I have of happiness. Life in the kingdom has a different agenda. Jesus did not say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after happiness. The ultimate goal in life is not the pursuit of happiness. The ultimate goal in life is the pursuit of God's agenda and His kingdom. I've heard the Beatitudes taught as the be happy attitudes. And listen, what Jesus is talking about here goes so much deeper than what most people think about when they think of the word happy. In fact, the idea of blessedness has this idea of finding the right path. A path that meets with God's approval. It's where God wants you to be. It's to be going where God wants you to be going. And what Jesus says is that when you are on the right path, a path where God is pleased, you are going to experience blessedness even if the circumstances you are in are very hard. You see, that's where he turns this upside down, because the world says, I'll be happy if. I'll be happy then. I'll be happy when. We are always needing these circumstances we're in to be changed and to be fixed. And then we'll find our happiness. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. Get to the path where God wants you to be and let God then pour blessings into your life, and you're going to find contentment even if the circumstances that you're going through are very tough. Have you ever found that to be true? Have you ever been somewhere and it was hard for you to be where you were? But you had this real sense, this is where God wants me to be right now. And you're not sure that you would say that it was happy, but in a strange, wonderful way, you would say, this was a very blessed time in my life. When I came to this church many years ago, things were good. For a couple years, until they weren't. And I experienced some very sincere opposition. I had some people who didn't want me here. And they tried to make sure I was going to go. And those were some very difficult days. Those were some difficult meetings. But I remember one man in this church, Jim Meisch. And he read to me a passage of scripture because he knew I was thinking about bolting. And it was from John chapter 10. Jesus in that passage speaks about the shepherd and the hired hand. And when trouble comes, the hired hand leaves. But the shepherd stays and protects his flock. So I stayed. And I've been here now almost 26 years. And circumstances were not always easy. They were not always good. But even in the midst of those hard times, there was great blessedness. You see, I've known for almost 26 years now that when I put my head on my pillow at night, I am right where God needs me to be. And that, my friends, is a great feeling. That's how Jesus turns happiness upside down. The Beatitudes speak about the blessing of living life backward, of intentionally swimming upstream in a downstream world. The Beatitudes call you and me to live counterculturally. They call you to pursue righteousness instead of happiness, with the promise that blessedness is going to be the result. But that's only if the righteousness that is pursued is true kingdom righteousness. So the second thing he does in this that is so profound and illuminates what it means to live in the kingdom of God is that Jesus turns righteousness inside out. The Beatitudes call us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to even be willing to be persecuted for righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You can't really separate those two things, by the way. And as we studied the kingdom of God earlier this year, I hope that you noticed how often when Jesus mentioned the kingdom of God, that righteousness was right there with it. To seek to live under the rule of God is to seek to live in God's righteous ways. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is talking to his critics, to religious leaders, and he says this to them, "I tell you the truth that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Do you think that that raised a few eyebrows? Jesus never took that class, how to win friends and, you know, influence people. I mean, these are the religious leaders of the day, the people who defined righteousness in their culture. And he says, tax collectors and prostitutes, they're getting to heaven ahead of you. Why did the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who were so eager to actually see the promised Messiah and his kingdom to come to this earth, why did they miss the chance to become the children of God and become charter members of the kingdom of God? It's because they were content, even arrogant, with surface righteousness. How many of you have been driving your car, and all of a sudden on the dash, a little light pops up that says, check engine. And then all of a sudden you hear some sputtering and some coughing noises and maybe some smoke's coming out from underneath the hood. So you take your car to the mechanic and he says, well, I'll work on it. Why don't you come back after work? So after work, you go to get your car from the mechanic and the guy has washed and waxed your car. You get in the car, you start driving, and pretty quickly, the check engine light comes on, it starts coughing and sputtering, and you see some smoke from underneath the hood, and you bring it back the next morning, and you tell him it's still making the noises, nothing's really changed. He says, okay, we'll come back after work, and I'll work on it, I'll get it fixed. And you come back after work, and that guy has painted your car red. And he says, this car was meant to be red, try it now. Well, you get in and you start driving the car and it starts coughing and sputtering and you turn right back around and you say, listen, man, this isn't fixing it. It's doing all the same stuff. And at this point, you're really starting to get a little bit angry, but the mechanic says, leave it overnight. I'm going to work on it all night. You come back in the morning and your car has 4 brand new tires and new windshield wipers. And you are very critical now of this mechanic, but he stops you. He says, hey, wait a minute. Who knows cars between the two of us? I know cars. You don't. You see, in the day that Jesus preached, the religious leaders would say, who knows righteousness? We know righteousness better than anyone. We've created a whole list of rules so that you can prove you're righteous. You see, they wanted more righteousness. Jesus wanted deeper righteousness. And in the kingdom of God, righteousness actually comes from the inside out. And so Jesus said, you think righteousness is not murdering someone. No, in the kingdom of God, righteousness is not hating someone. You think righteousness is not committing adultery, jumping in the sack with somebody else? No, in the kingdom of God, righteousness is not having lust in your heart. And if you think righteousness is when you divorce your mate, that you get all the paperwork all signed and legally turned in, no. In the kingdom of God, it means you don't divorce your mate and you fight for your marriage. Jesus wants us to stop pursuing happiness and start pursuing the rule of God. Stop thinking righteousness is a bunch of surface rules that you keep when your heart isn't surrendered to the Lord. And start letting God work deep down inside of you where there is a whole bunch of guck. And he starts to take it out. There's a termite in Africa that the locals actually call the white ant. And it lives underground, and you can build your house in Africa and it looks sturdy and strong, and one day the porch might just cave in or a rafter might just fall off. And you can go to a beam of the house and just push your finger into the wood because these ants have come up from the ground and they have just eaten out the whole inside of the frame of the house. Jesus says that's the problem, that you are not getting into the kingdom of God for. You are whitewashed tombs. You have learned a way to do religion that just touches the surface. But you will not let God go beneath into the real person that you are and let him clean the stuff out that needs to be cleaned out. Kingdom righteousness is not trivial pursuit. It demands the surrender of heart and soul and mind and strength. And Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes that if we seek kingdom righteousness, this world, it's going to punch back. You will be persecuted if you seek that kind of righteousness. But if you know the emptiness of pursuing happiness in worldly kingdoms, you will stay the course. To know the path of kingdom righteousness, Jesus says, well, that's what leads to blessed assurance. So let me close out with three thoughts about the charter. Here's the first. Write it down. The charter implies this kingdom is full of grace. The very first words of the charter are, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, as we study this, we will see that righteousness in the kingdom is so deep, it cannot be achieved. It has to be received by people who are ready to admit that they are spiritually bankrupt. So the very first thing you have to know about the kingdom of God is you have to be poor in spirit to enter it. And that's why tax collectors and prostitutes are getting ahead of preachers. The very first blessed assurance of the kingdom of God is to confess your inability to be righteous and let Jesus come in and do the work you can't do. Look at what it says in Psalm. By the way, there's many Beatitudes. The Psalms have quite a bit of them. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And here's the poor in spirit part. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The Lord approves of those who are on the path of confession and repentance. It's the very first step of receiving his undeserved but blessed assurance. The charter implies that the kingdom is full of grace. But second, the charter applies to every citizen of the kingdom. As we study these Beatitudes, don't think that they are referring to like eight distinct groups of Christians. I hunger and thirst for righteousness, but you know what? I just really don't do mercy very well. I'm a peacemaker, but I've never been really good at that meek thing. That's not a description of how it goes. It's not that there are exceptional kingdom citizens in these different areas. It is directions to every charter member. Life under the reign of God depends on grace, but it demands from you discipleship. Years ago in his book, Improving Your Serve, Charles Swindoll shared these words. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. And if it doesn't work, can I get my money back? I would like $3 worth of God, please. Jesus' charter does not permit mixed marriage with the culture. It is a call to live only for the approval of one person, Jesus himself. And it is a call that every single citizen has to heed. One more thought. The charter supplies direction only if Jesus really is king. The Beatitudes are not sentimental platitudes. They are a frontal assault on the way things are in this world. You see, I think we have taken the Beatitudes and made them too frilly, too soft. We've feminized them. We want to sit down at a tea table and eat dainty little cucumber sandwiches and drink little cups of tea and read our Beatitudes, put our cups on doilies. We need to understand that bearded men who stand strong and tall need to declare these as their life charter. They are not nice little posters that we hang up on our wall. They are a slap in the face from Jesus himself to our culture that does not want God in it. But here's the thing about the Beatitudes. They do not make any sense unless Jesus can deliver what he promises. Or to put it another way, I do not recommend being poor in spirit and meek and merciful and a peacemaker unless there really actually is a kingdom of God. I'm telling you, if you live by the Beatitudes, this world will chew you up. At least it will try. And you're a fool to live by the Beatitudes unless the kingdom of God really is here. And if it is here, you are a fool to choose any other path but this one. I recently had a conversation with a man, a very big man, who shared his testimony with me. He told me that for 20 years, from the age 18 to about 38 years old, he cannot remember a single day that he did not get high. Alcohol, cocaine, heroin, meth. He said, I can't remember a single day I wasn't high. He said, I can't tell you how many times I woke up and I could not remember how I actually got to the place I was at. He said, I had a lot of stints in jail, and he confessed, even while he was in jail, it wasn't that hard to get a fix. At the age of 38, with his life as an absolute disaster, he tried God. And God delivered him from his bondage and his addictions, and he got his marriage put back together. And for several years, he found the church, and he got baptized. And for the first time in his life, he was working honestly, and he was building up a business. And after about 5 years into this Jesus thing, he started to tithe. And he said, I did it faithfully. Everything was going great. And then he said, and then my business cratered. And I lost everything. I lost my house. We lost our cars. We lost everything. And he said, so what was I going to do? He had always handled pressure one way. He would either grab a bottle or a bag of dope. Well, he went to see his pastor. And his pastor sat down with him and he said, Pastor, I am cratering. And his preacher said, buddy, you need to make up your mind. You went down this road for 20 years and you did not like where you wound up. Are you going to go back to that road? Or are you going to stay on the road you're on, even if it's really, really hard right now? And he thought very well. And he said, it is hard right now, but I believe I would rather be right here with God and go through this moment in my life than go back to that crap. He didn't say that. He stayed on the road. And as he's telling me the story with passion and tears starting to well up in his eyes, he said, you know what? God has blessed me. I have a good job. I'm actually a maintenance guy at my church. And I'm working fixing bikes up as a new business. He's working on motorcycles. But see, the issue in his life never was, could the kingdom of God have the power to change his life? Of course it can. It could change anybody. The issue was, did the kingdom of God have permission to change his life? Will you choose the path of blessedness or the path of happiness, at least what this world calls happiness? My suspicion is almost every single day that you and I open up our eyes, that is a decision we're going to have to make as we walk through this life. Am I going to pursue happiness or am I going to pursue blessedness? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray over you. And as I pray, the praise team is going to come forward. And when I'm done praying, we're going to sing a song. And while we are singing that song, maybe what you need to do is sincerely this morning recommit to the path of blessedness. Maybe you need to come up here to these steps right in front of the stage and just kneel down and just pray and tell God, I'm sorry, I've actually been pursuing happiness and it's kind of led me off the right path. But what I want you to do, no matter where you are, you don't have to come up here, but if you do, that's great. Wherever you are, you need to do business with God this morning. Because he's asking you to join him on a path. Will you join him? Let's pray. Stand up. Father God, I know there are people in this room going through tough situations. And maybe the temptation for them right now is to bolt, to just get out of here. I pray over our church right now, God. Help the people in this room this morning to seek your kingdom, Lord. Help us to follow Jesus' call to the path of blessedness. In Jesus' name.